should I pray? Just go to God's Word, and God's Word will inform us in our prayer time. And that encourages the Lord, I'm sure, in us as well. It is good to be with you. I still frequently think of the opportunity that I had to be with you during the interim time, which also was during COVID, which was an interesting experience for me to learn how to speak through the laptop, and maybe for you to sit there and try to connect during that. So I learned a little bit of technology during that time. Missed the opportunity to interact personally, but it was a good time. And then it was interesting that the Lord would direct Pastor Dave Monreal here, because Pastor Dave was on our staff in Florida when I was the pastor there. He was a fresh graduate of college, and I was fresh into middle age at that time. So it was cool when I hadn't really connected with him for 30 years to find out he was going to be basically in our neighborhood. But it's always an opportunity to take God's Word and talk about what He has to say to us. So if you have your Bibles or some device you have the Bible on it, you may want to turn to Joshua chapter 23. I would like to read the first 13 verses from Joshua 23. I like your lights. I think they're new from when I was here during the interim time. At least it feels a lot brighter. Makes me light up more, maybe. I don't know. Okay, Joshua 23, beginning with verse 1. In fact, could I ask you to stand if you're able to? If you're not able to, I understand. But in honor of God's word, let's hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to God's people. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations to this day, so no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." Gracious Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit, our Holy Spirit, the love of the Father, we ask that you would direct our minds and our thoughts during these times together this morning. We ask that your word would penetrate our hearts and minds, show us how we ought to walk and live. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. These are challenging days for the Church of Jesus Christ in America. We are facing a time when morality is being challenged. The standards of God's word are not always appreciated. We see sexuality going askew. We see gender confusion. We see the call to be sure to identify your pronoun before, so we can know how to address you. In fact, my dad passed away a little over a year ago in his late 90s. He was a World War II vet, and I had to interact with the VA. But the VA told me the only way they would interact with me is if I told them what my pronoun was. So I said my pronoun was I, me. And that they did not like that, so I had difficulty interacting. But we face it. The Church of Jesus Christ in America today is really facing a challenging time. And the temptation is, in some areas, to just become insular, throw the doors closed and just be quiet and silently carry on our way. The other is to cave, little by little, giving in to cultural aspects and values, to their particular emphasis on us. We find ourselves surrounded by that. Sadly, some major denominations, led by great men like John and Charles Wesley and John Knox, have decided to cave, which causes the evangelical church, of which we are a part, to be all alone in many ways. And we are called to stand in the midst of that. And the question we have is, how can we stand in the midst of that during this particular time that we are under a barrage of fire and influence? So this morning I would like to suggest four great needs of the church today in the 21st century and in this particular era in which we live. The first great need of the church is that of a need for a dynamic engagement of God Himself as we gather as the body of Christ from time to time, and certainly week by week. We need to ask God and seek for and search that God will display Himself in mighty powerful ways when we gather together, that we will experience the manifest presence of God in a tangible, palpable way when we gather. So that when we gather, it's not just a meeting. It's not just some kind of convocation that's mechanical, that we follow a list of particular agenda that we go through. But rather, that is a dynamism that we experience corporately and individually, so that we can see and sense God that way. We are certainly thankful for the civic organizations that operate in our community and beyond. They make wonderful impact in our society. But the church is a spiritual dynamic. It is a place where God chooses to be present, not just in the small p, because we all know God is everywhere, but I'm calling us to pray and seek for and expect and pursue the presence of God, capital P, in a way in which He interacts and we sense His presence and the dynamism is there, so that when we come, our burdens are lifted, comfort comes to us, direction is given to us, and we sense God leading in a particular way in our midst. And we know that God is here because we hunger and thirst for that. And as we hunger and thirst for that, and we come expectant for that, and that happens, we see God, and those who come in to visit can also experience God in that way. Adam and Eve loved the presence of God, but they were put out of the garden in chapter 3 of Genesis. Cain had two griefs that he had when God sent him on his way. The one was that people might kill him, but the other was that I will be out of the presence of God. We yearn for the presence of God. We yearn for him, and we read earlier in the service about Moses saying, I won't go anywhere without you. It is the cry of the church that as we move forward as a congregation and as churches that we say, God, we don't want to go anywhere. We're happy to be stuck here unless we have your presence. We want to move ahead in clear, dynamic ways. So as the people of God, let us expect his presence. Let us pray for his presence. Let us come prepared for his presence. That it just isn't an agenda when we come that we move through and we're done and we go on for lunch. But that as we gather, God unveils himself. So we pray, oh Lord God, unveil yourself to us when we gather in this place. We want to see you and experience you in definite ways because we have burdens that we need lifted. We have confusion that we need clarity. So Spirit of God, please work in our midst. I love 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you want to turn to it, you can, but it's not necessary. Chapter 7, the first few verses. This is a Solomon's temple being dedicated. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings, and the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement and their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. Make me, O Lord, and my friends here, O Lord, hungry for your display when we gather in this place. It is a great need. Some of us have been in services, maybe all of us at one time or another, when the presence of God was very keen and very obvious. Like some of you, I've been in prayer meetings where when somebody said amen at the end, none of us wanted to leave. God was so present and so obvious to us, we didn't want to get up and leave. I remember many years ago when I attended a service at a camp meeting, when during the music we could just all sense God moving and God being present. Somebody gave a missions report. We could just sense God working. It was so powerful that the district superintendent came to the podium and he said, I think we are going to put on the back burner the sermon. And we're simply going to say the invitation is ready now if anybody wants to come. And scores of people made their way to the front to seek God. It wasn't because of what people said, but it was because the Spirit of God moved in a great way. May God give us a spirit of expectancy and desire that when we congregate together as a unique gathering of God's people, that he will make himself obvious to us corporately and individually, because in this day and age, we the church need him in that way. The second great need of the church is that of God's word. We are so thankful, of course, for the great gift of God himself, God the Father and his great love. We are thankful for the great gift of the Son who loved us and gave himself for us. And we are certainly grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit who comforts and guides and directs and convicts. But we are also mightily thankful for the gift of God's word, because in here is truth and life and direction for us as we move through life's pathways. And we, the church, need God's word to give to us understanding when we face various times and trials and tribulations that come up as a church and as individuals as we walk the path. God's word. God's word is truth. Psalm 119, 105 says it's a lamp and a light. Many of us have found that to be true. I have. I'm sure you have. There have been times in my life when I've gotten before God and I've said, I don't know which way to go, Lord. I don't know whether to take this path or that path, or I'm not sure. I'm confused. And as I've planted myself in God's word and given myself time to go through it, God has given me a verse. He's given me clarity. I am so thankful for God's word. It's a gift to us to help us. Similarly, like many of you, I've had heartache in my life and disappointment and grief. And when I've gotten before God in his word and I've gone to reading it, God's word has given me comfort. Something to hold on to, truth that I can stand with and know that even in the time of uncertainty, when I served in district leadership, I would occasionally interact with young men who were trying to decide whether they should go to a certain place. And I would say, like many have said, make sure you have direction from God's word. Because if you have direction for God's word, or when you have direction for God's word, when the storms come and the slippery slopes come, you have God's word to stand on. You know that this was God's call and God's direction for you. And any of us can have that in our life when we come to places of uncertainty. How thankful I am for God's word. Because, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it is God-breathed. This is an unusual book. No other book in the whole world. It's God-breathed information for us. And it's given to us for teaching and rebuke and correction and training to help us in every way and every course. So as a result, it should be, as the church during this very turbulent time, the root of what we teach and declare. It should be found in the pulpit and in the classroom. But it also should be found in the boardroom as well, in the leadership rooms, so that when we go in for meetings to decide certain issues, the Bible is not left outside or at home, but we take it with us in the meeting, and we are constantly asking ourselves, what does the Bible have to say about the issues we're dealing with? What does God have to lead us in his word in this particular area? So that the Bible is in the boardroom, the meeting room as well. I've been privileged to be part of situations where, in a particular situation comes to me now when I was serving in the district office here, we were facing a very difficult matter. And as the leadership met, we decided to take time individually out of the meeting to just to find a quiet place with God's word and ask him what he had to say. And then we came back together and we went person by person asking, did God say to you anything through his word about our crisis, our situation? And it was thrilling. God spoke. God spoke through that particular time using his word as we came together. So the Bible certainly should be found even in the meeting rooms of the leadership of a church. And should also be found in the counseling room too, when we're dealing with people. So that we're not just using our own ideas and our own thoughts, but that it is soaking in God's word. We need God's word during this troublesome time. So, may we as a people learn God's word. May we as a people meditate on God's word. May we as a people memorize God's word, and that's a challenge. So I always say it's donkey's work, but we do it anyway. because we want to hide it in our hearts. And we want to apply God's word. And we want to converse with God's word. To give a word of encouragement as we meet together and we talk together and we share together and we say we have some issues and a friend says they have an issue, that we can give them a word. Many years ago now, Linda was involved in I'll call it a chaplaincy training program at Gettysburg Hospital. It was year training. And during the time she was there, she said to her cohort, "Well, I always pray that God will give me a verse that I can share with the patients." And her cohort said, "Well, you don't need to worry about that. Your word is as good as the Bible." "Oh, no, it isn't." When we give a word of God, word from God, it is just that, a word for the people. So may we be people who so know God's word that we can encourage people by using his word to one another. In this turbulent time, the church must go back. We must go back and dig ourselves in God's word, that even individually we find ourselves to God's word. There is yet a third great need of the church, and that is the need of transformation in our lives. It is very easy for us, because of living in the world we do, to get dull and lose our sharpness and find ourselves getting stalled as we walk the Christian life. So the call is that we would keep ourselves rooted in our walk with Jesus. Galatians 4:19 says that we would have God himself in us, that Christ be formed in us. So that's our goal. You see, our goal is that salvation is not just a transaction, it's a transformation. We are certainly thankful for salvation, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we are thankful for our salvation. It's a wonderful thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, the empty cave. It's a wonderful thing, the crown of victory that our Savior got. And through it, we can have forgiveness of sins and the presence of God in our life. And we celebrate that. But it's more than a transaction. How many times I've talked to people and shared the gospel with them, and they say, "Oh, yeah, I did that. When I was 8 years old, I went to Vacation Bible School, and I remember praying that prayer. Yeah, I did that. I checked that box." But the truth of it is, my friend, it's more than a transaction. It's a delightful journey of becoming like Jesus. That's what discipleship is. It's a lifelong journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, I know that sometimes our Christian life can look like a stock market chart. Up and down, up and down. But we must be driven to run after Jesus, to become more and more like him, that we never get stalled, that we never get off on a side path somewhere. But constantly we are running to Jesus. We are yielding to him. We are listening to him. We want to know what he has for us as we study God's word, as we live a life of repentance. So it takes a humble heart, it takes a hungry heart, and it takes a humble heart. I believe that my whole life is a life of repentance, that I want to have a spirit of repenting, a spirit of always saying to Jesus, where am I missing? Where do I need to grow? Where do I need to learn more about? Where do I need to trust you? Rather than the fact that it's some action on a shelf somewhere. But growing, I remember, maybe I shouldn't tell this story. I remember when I was pastoring a particular church, and it was my custom at that time to always give an invitation at the end of the service, not a pressure, but just a kind, gentle invitation that anyone who had any need could come. And at the end of a particular service I had done this, three elders hung back and they said they wanted to talk to me. And they said, "We want these invitations to stop. We did all that 50 years ago. We do not need to rehearse all that over again. We don't need this." And I thought, what about the other 500 people? But I thought, oh Lord, please don't ever let me get to that place in my life. I pray that for you too, that we never get to that place where we're saying, oh, we did that, we're good. Let's move on to something else in life. No, that we would have a hunger and thirst for God day by day, listening ear, as we plant ourselves in God's word, as we pray and wait upon him wherever he works. Give him permission to work in our life in that way. In this day and age, in our context, in troublesome times, we need to be transformed daily, that we would be like Jesus. There is one more great need of the church that I see, and I believe reflected in Scripture clearly. And that is the need for what I would call advancing triumph. That we, the church, would not grow insular. That we, the church, and individuals would not decide just to hide our faith, keep it secret, not let anybody know, let our church be the church for us, but we don't do anything more than that. But rather, we would be on the advance. That we would be on the advance for the sake of the gospel itself. We live in a world that needs Jesus more than ever. We need to give ourselves to a concern globally for the millions of people, billions of people who need to find Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So that in that spirit, we give ourselves to learning and giving and in many cases going to do what we can to bring the good news and the light of Jesus Christ overseas in what we're doing. I appreciate so much the mission organizations that produce literature that help us understand. I love our Alliance Life magazine, which is a magazine of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And as we read it, we learn what's going on in various fields. I read not long ago about what's going on in Mexico, how there's such a small percentage of believers in this one particular area, and missionaries there are out to impact that region for the gospel, church planting, and it made my heart thrill, and I thought, I want to be as part of that, at least in prayer, any giving I can do in order to minister in that particular way. We must advance as a church. Christ told us, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's not a defensive role. That is an offensive role, that we are not going to be afraid to take the gospel even into unfriendly nations where we must be creative in order to do that. So join with me in being part of advancing in triumph the gospel of Jesus Christ to unreached people around the world, that we can do what we can. But also that we would go forward even into our communities. And I fortunately am blessed to be able to get the weekly update from the church here. So I know about the community garden, and I think that's a wonderful way to reach the community. But somehow that we can reach out into the community as a church in creative ways to let them know that we care about them, we love them, and opportunities to bridge into sharing the gospel. But also that we would see the advance of the gospel as well in our own neighborhoods. Now, I know that may look differently depending on the context in which we live. But I believe we have a responsibility to love our neighbors. And the Lord convicted Linda and me of this in the last several months. mainly through a couple of books, one of which was Front Yard Mission, that was written by one of our pastors in this district about reaching the community and loving our neighbors. So Linda and I had been, we've lived in our community for over 9 years, and we have certainly prayed for our neighbors and tried to be kind, but we've not really been strategic beyond that. So through the strategies that were given in the book that we were reading, we began to think of ways to connect with our neighbors and let them know that we love them. Linda and I have been fairly intentional about loving God, but I don't know that the second commandment, that we've been real good at loving our neighbors and loving others. So we want to bring balance to that. So one of the things that we did recently was what we called donuts in the driveway. So we passed, we live in a community, there are 34 homes, so we put out flyers, chose a particular date, and invited our neighbors to come for donuts in the driveway. So through that, we had a wonderful experience of interacting with them, a couple of opportunities to say a little something about Jesus. Hopefully it's the first of more opportunities that are coming. We did have one neighbor come to us afterwards and said, "Is someone paying you to do this? Why are you doing this?" And we said, "No, it's because we love our neighbors. We want to show love." So God has convicted us in that area, and maybe he's done that for you a long time ago, and so that's wonderful. But I believe as a Church of Jesus Christ, we must be doing all that we can to advance and triumph the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though there are forces and winds and storms that are pushing us inward and are countering in an animus culture what we're standing for and what we're doing. So my prayer for the church, capital C, and for every church, little c, is that God would work in such a way that we would be able to engage these great needs. That we would see the wonderful dynamic of the Holy Spirit and God himself move into our gatherings, and we would come expectantly and prepared and looking for Jesus in the songs we sing, and the scripture that's read, and the prayers that are given, and certainly the message that's given, that we might be saying, "Lord, what do you have for me? What are you going to show me today? What's happening? Come among us. Heal people. Set them free from addictions and strongholds. Give them comfort who are here. Work in our midst, O Lord. Come among us." And that we would see the word of God, a love for the Word of God, a practice and a study of the Word of God, like individually we haven't been doing. And I know life can be distracting. But that God would give to each of us a deep hunger for God's Word, that we'll begin to be more consistent if we aren't, in reading and studying and planting ourselves in God's Word and understanding and listening to it and using it as our source of comfort and guide, rather than reading Dear Abby or whoever it is. But that we might get his input. And that we would be on our journey of transformation. That we would be experiencing refinement, renewal, and looking more and more like Jesus with humble and hungry hearts. And that we would be people, corporately and individually, who would enable us to be able to make advancing impact for the gospel and in friendship and love for the world around us globally, locally, and in our neighborhoods. May God grant that to me, to the church I attend, to Carlisle Alliance Church, and to the church in America today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our guide and our director. Our eyes are upon you. in a society that more and more is walking away from the values that we espouse and that the Bible teaches. We ask that you would clearly lead us as your people to walk in obedience, holiness, and humility, and in service to you. I do ask, Lord, that you would quicken us through your Spirit, that we would experience you in dynamic ways as we gather, never just a meeting, never just a gathering, never just a service, but a time of true divine impact and encountering for us and in us. We are in need of you. So thank you, Lord, for this congregation and the Christian and Missionary Alliance as a whole and every church that is declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep us strong in these days and declaring who you are. In Christ's name, amen.
Stand.